the conscience cleansing power of the blood. The conscience cleansing. You know, there are a few things as miserable as a guilty conscience. Can you know what I mean? How many of y'all used to have a guilty conscience? Well, I'm not going to ask if you still have it. How many used to have a lot of guilt in your life, lived with a guilty conscience? I know the way I was raised, I won't share the particular religion, but the head of it was the Pope. And there was lots of do's and don'ts. There were a lot of laws, regulations and statutes that was drilled in me as a little kid. And the result of when you got lots of laws and do's and don'ts and this and that's, and if you do this, you go there, and if you don't do that, you don't go there, and this, then you find yourself guilty a lot. Because the nature of man is we're all fallen and we're going to blow it. And if you keep breaking laws, you're going to keep feeling guilty. And I had a lot of problem with a guilty conscience. It seemed like, and as a result, I did all I could to salve my guilty conscience. And fortunately, I was brought up in a family, my mom has known the Lord since she was a teenager. She was Catholic. And to the degree of light that she had, she raised her boys in. And I'm really grateful for that. To the degree of light my mom had, she raised us in. And she made it a point, we never missed church on Sunday. I cannot remember one week my entire life when I didn't go to church. And so something was instilled in me, even in spite of the, let's just say, the erroneous nature of the Catholic teachings and the distance it is in so many ways from the true gospel. Nevertheless, to be in an environment where Jesus Christ was regularly mentioned, the gospel at times was alluded to, it caused me to recognize something about guilt, that there was somewhere I could go to be released from it. And so even before I was saved, I somehow understood that Jesus had to do with getting free from guilt. And so what they had in the Catholic Church, how many Catholics are here? Former Catholics. But what they had was, on Saturday night, Saturday evening, you would go and you'd have confession. Now, this is true, and those of you who aren't Catholics, you'll think this is kind of strange, but those of us who grew up in it, it's just like normal. But Saturday, you go to confession. You go down to church, and the priest would be there, and you would confess the sins of the week. And the idea was so that you'd be cleaned up to have communion on Sunday. And then by Sunday night, Monday, go back, sin like crazy, up till the next Saturday night. That really wasn't what they taught, but that was kind of the way you lived it. But there was something every Saturday when I remember for years, my mother took all of us boys on Saturday evenings, afternoons, to go to the priest to get confession. You know, I have to think back. What a blessing I had as a mom. She really was determined these boys were going to get from that priest. And so they're going to own their deal. Well, I would go in this little confessional booth. And y'all Catholics know what I'm talking about. There was this little prayer you'd pray. Well, I was embarrassed to tell this priest who I didn't know any real sins. So I had my kind of a cookie cutter sin I shared every week. It's true, I would say, and I can almost still remember it. You'd say, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned." And I would always say, I didn't obey my parents, and I got mad, and I hit my brother, blah, blah. And then he would say, "Ignis Patris Conspiritus," something or other. Go out there and say 5 Our Fathers and 3 Hail Marys, and you're forgiven. Seriously. So you go out in the pews, and you'd say these prayers, and that was your absolution, or your penance. You know? Of course, there was... If you have to say them through, how many of y'all, when you were a kid, the teacher would say, you know, you need to write this sentence down 100 times, you know, on a piece of page. So rather than you would just write the word it is, you know, you totally missed the purpose of it. The idea. Yeah. And in fact, we used to have a little penance like that for our kids, if I recall, for Blake and Faith, when they were at times naughty. I would pull up Bible verses. Remember those Bible verses, Blake? Oh, yeah. No, you had them too. And I have long ones, long scriptures about anger and rebellion. And I'd say, you have to write these. And, you know, I remember one of them, Faith of Like, they would have it is. Well, that's sort of how our confession was. We would just say these prayers, and then we'd be done. And I remember, though, after that, I would be freed from my guilty conscience. To the light I had, you know, I really believe the Lord honors us and meets us where we are. I really do. He knew my heart. God knew that I loved him, even as a Catholic kid. He knew that I loved him. I did. I've always loved the Lord. To whatever degree of light I had, I love God. I still love God, and I love God since I was a kid. And I remember God would look down and have mercy on me. And that guilt would lift off of me. Well, the good news is, guess what? We don't have to go through all that rigmarole. We can live a life free from a conscience that beats us up. 1 John 2, my little children, these things I write to you that you sin not. Stop right there. These things I write to you that what? Do you believe that's possible? Now, if it wasn't possible, why would he say it? Do you believe it's possible to not sin? It is a deception to believe, well, I'm going to sin. It is a deception. Jesus died to deliver us from sin, right? It says, for he that's not of the law, but is under grace, is freed from the power of sin. It is possible not to sin. First, you got to settle that in your mind. It is possible to overcome and no longer indulge in behavior that once was sinful. It is possible. It's a lie from the devil. Well, everybody sins a little bit. Are you hearing me? In fact, there's a verse. Keep your finger there if you want to see this. 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." Now, why would he say sin not if it was not possible to not sin? In fact, Jesus said to the woman who he had absolved from adultery, remember, he said, "Has no man condemned you? No man, Lord. Go and what?" Some people think it says go and sin some more. No, it was go and sin what? No more. So first it's possible to not sin, but then he says, understanding the human frailty, look at B part of 1 John 2. And if any man what? Does sin. We have an advocate or a lawyer or an attorney with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation, or in other words, a mercy seat, for our sins, and not for ours only, the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You know, if it's true that it's you have to sin, or it's impossible to not sin, then you're saying the cross was a partial victory. Now, the goal is to not sin. In fact, here's another verse, Exodus 20:20. I want to show you this in the Word. Exodus 20:20. Here's a good, you familiar with the correct eyesight verses? Did you know what John 20:20 says? They were glad because they saw the Lord. That's 20:20 vision, right? John 20:20. Well, Exodus 20:20 says, "Fear not, for God has come to prove you, that his fear may be before your face." Is that what? You sin not. There it is. God came on Mount Sinai to put the fear of God in them so they would not sin. Here's another one. Psalm 4:4. Turn with me. There he says, "Stand in awe and what? Sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." And we looked at 1 Corinthians 15:34. Now, here's the thing. Listen carefully. While we may not be sinless, we can certainly sin less. Amen? We may not be sinless, but we can certainly sin less. And it's possible to not sin. You've got to get that in your head. Because the devil can... Somehow the devil says, well, you know, come on. Everybody sins. God understands. That is straight from hell. Jesus died to overcome our, to deliver us from sin. So the notion that somehow some little sin, you know, sin is absolutely repugnant to God. There is no sin allowed in heaven. And every tiny sin is ground to the devil. So the devil, understandably, would kind of con you into thinking, well, some sin, yeah, come on, you're human, you can't ever come. That's a lie. That's saying what Jesus did wasn't good enough. You just got to say, you know, Lord, I believe I may not be living sinless, okay, but I can certainly sin less, more and more. Can I, amen? Are y'all with me on that? That's such a deception. And I'm showing you in the scripture the deception it is. Now, the second thing in 1 John 2:1 is he uses the word if. And I'm sure you're glad that's there. If any man does sin. We have an incredible lawyer. He paid the fine. This is a really cool lawyer. Can you imagine having an attorney? I mean, you got down there to face the judge. The attorney turns and says, well, he's withdrawn the case. He's closed the case. You're absolved. You can go free. You go, what? What's the deal? I got my paper. There's a charge against me. It was clear. I was prepared to go to trial. I was going to fight it, but I know in my heart I was guilty. That's why I hired you. You're supposed to be a good lawyer. And what do you mean I can go free? And the lawyer says, well, somebody came in and I paid the debt. Who? Me. What a lawyer. I don't think they have any like that in Harris County. You know, the Lord, there's a very encouraging thing I learned years ago about grace. I learned this down in Argentina in the early 90s. They said one of the key to the Argentine revival was because the pastors began to understand grace. You know, in fact, look at Romans 6, verse 14. Here's the key to overcome sin. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now that is one of the most poignant passages in the book of Romans. And if you can understand this, sin will cease to have its dominion over you. The reason people are stuck in sin is because they're laboring under the law. As long as you're trying not to sin, it's inevitable you will. As long as you're putting up standards and self-imposed rules and conditions and, you know, parameters so that you'll be careful to walk in righteousness, trust me, you're going to blow it. Am I right? Whatever you do to somehow overcome sin in your own strength, trust me, at some point you're going to blow it. That's the nature of man. Because sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, sin, when you're under the law, sin has dominion over you. So the key to be delivered from sin is to be delivered from the law. Because interestingly enough, in 1 Corinthians 15, look at this verse. He says, the strength of sin is the law. Did you know that? 1 Corinthians 15, 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, what does that mean? The strength of sin is the law. It ties into Romans 6:14. Wherever there is some kind of law, some kind of perhaps self-sufficient attempt to overcome and to walk in righteousness, that feeds sin. Because it's leaning on something in you to overcome. And somehow you somehow have been convinced of your utter, absolute, wicked horror that you really are, but for the grace of Jesus. It's all the grace. You know, the real key to be freed from sin is humility. Say, oh Lord, if it isn't for your grace, I'll sin with, maybe not in my action, but in my thoughts. And you know, Jesus said most sins occur in the thoughts. In fact, in the Old Testament, it was what you did, but Jesus said, look, it's not what you do, it's what you think. If you're just angry with your brother, just angry with your brother, without cause, you hang on to it, you're in danger of hellfire. He says, if you just look at a woman in lust, you've already done the deed in you, the dirty deed in your head. Whoa. Like, I thought you came to make it easier. Oh, no. He said, not one jot or tittle will be taken away from the law. Remember? He said, your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or you can no wise enter the kingdom. You got more. And they go, oh, how are we going to do that? Pharisees and Sadducees kept boasting about how righteous we walked around, you know, blowing horns. Look how. He said, you got to have more righteousness than them. Pretty hopeless situation. That's what he's trying to get them to, hopelessness. You know, God's trying to get us to where we feel absolutely hopeless, and we give up trying to overcome sin. You know, it's when you finally give up that you get free. Anybody discovered that yet? Are y'all out there? I'm discerning there are people out there. It's when you finally say, Jesus. There's a verse that says, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Jesus, no matter what I do, how hard I try, I utterly fail. And you're beginning to come to the truth of the gospel, because it says, all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And when you finally come to that revelation, you say, Lord, I quit trying to overcome sin. I quit trying to be good. I quit. All I know is I'm going to press into Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to have an intimate relationship with Jesus. I'm going to worship Jesus. I'm going to get involved with Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus. And if I do sin, I'll instantly forgive myself, jump up, and go to Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And all of a sudden, you turn around and you notice you sin a whole lot less. And what you struggle with and try to do so hard for so long, when you finally give up, press into Jesus, you turn around and you notice that hasn't been a problem no more. This is the way to be free from addictions. My booklet... I forget the title of my booklet on addictions. Overcoming addictive what? Tendencies. The Lord gave me a revelation the way you get free from addictions. He says the same way you got saved. See, I've been having people witnessing to me in the spring of 71. I even heard the audible voice of God out of the sky. In February of 71, God spoke to me. Had Jesus freaks witnessing to me. Every time I'd go somewhere, a bar, this bar near my house, these Jesus, this is early 70s, Jesus freaks everywhere, witnessing, hanging out tracks. And I was always, I would always argue with them, you know, with a beer in my hand, cigarette in the other. Argue with the Jesus freaks. And they were everywhere back then. I don't know if some of y'all remember those days. Back in the early 70s, you couldn't have a decent center time with Jesus freaks everywhere. And I'm serious. I mean, I kept running this bunch and slide out this bunch, and one of them was a little, and they're just hanging out, and they were hitting on me for, I mean, I was back in home about five times that semester. You know, I was off in Lafayette, but I go home for you Easter and this and that, and Jesus freaks. And went in the summer, and I had this girlfriend named Wanda. She was the, homecoming queen of the other high school in town. Goal of my life was to date Wanda. We finally dated. You know, I'd take Wanda somewhere, and Jesus freaks. And Wanda was really turned off by the Jesus freaks. But I would always argue with them. Well, you know how I got saved? One night I was going to Wanda's house, and I was driving my mother's Rambler on I-10 near Slidell, and I never forget, I began to scream at the top of my lungs. You can do this in a car, by the way. You know, on the freeway. Screaming, come, 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 come. I said that over and over, come, 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 come. Banging on the steering wheel. Just, I don't know why I did it. But something inside of the depth of me was crying out, come, come. I don't know what to come. God, I'd already heard the audible voice, aren't I? But something, it was late June, early July. I was screaming, come, come, come. A week later, I got saved. A fella came up to me, a former heroin addict, a bunch of Jesus freaks on a Saturday afternoon. Here I am at a car wash. You know, the other high school, all the girls were out there washing cars. So being a red-blood American guy, I was out there watching the girls wash the cars. What else do you expect on a Saturday afternoon? Sitting on an inner tube tire, smoking my Marlboro cigarette. And these bunch of Jesus freaks come up. And this one Jesus freak, he was a former heroin addict, hair down to his shoulder. And he spied me through the group. He came all the way around, started witnessing to me. And all of a sudden, that's when Jesus hit me. Boom. I got saved. And the Lord showed me, he said, the way I got saved is the way you get delivered from addictions. Something inside of me had to cry out to the heavenlies. When I cried from the depths, something was heard in the heights. It's that simple. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered. It's that simple. You don't need 12-step this and methadone that. Antidepressant, whatever. All you need is to cry from the depths. And when you cry from the depths, you're heard from the heights. Because something I finally realized, somebody had to reach down and grab a hold of Chris. And just, I mean, it was a touch of God that day behind that service station. God touched me from heaven. God reached down. I didn't get saved because he'd been witnessing to me. I mean, Jesus freaks, I've never told you all these stories, but Jesus freaks kept hitting on me for months. And I was just in my intellectual thing. But it was that day that God came. And the Lord showed us the same way you get free from sin. Are you sick of it yet? Have you cried from the depths? Have you gotten alone and gone, like John Wimber used to say, got, became an animal with God? Sometimes you got to get where nobody's around. Nobody. And you make sure. There was a field out when we used to live in Memorial, the Memorial House. You know that big field about where the, they got the golden, what's that, chicken place, steak place on Golden Cross. Well, there's that big field back there. Well, I remember some nights I'd go out there, and as far as I could see, I'd be up on those stands. There was nobody around. And I'd just go crazy with God, running around shouting and pining and rebuking, crying out to the Lord. Look around. You got to do that. Hello? Got to get free. Best place to do it's in your car. There's a little road. I go up to Brenham once a month, and there is a road near a certain country road in Brenham. Goes off about a mile from town. It's a great road because you can just go down that road and park your car and just stand out there. In fact, the other night I did a business meeting way out in the country. Last night, I was way out in, and I'm driving back, and I stopped the car. This was late at night. I'm way outside of Brenham, right? I stopped the car, and I got out, and I went, my God, what is it? There were stars. I'd forgotten about those things. See, in Pasadena, we have this golden orange glow. Look at Genesis 3:21. Let me tell you something. What happened after the first sin? The first time man ever sinned, if you recall the story, God cursed the woman. He said, you shall now have babies and it's going to hurt. Hello? Some of y'all ladies kind of wish there hadn't been a fall. I guess had there not been a fall, they just popped out. You know? I don't know. Because the curse was, it's going to be painful. Like the other day, one of the ladies in the church was suffering with kidney stones. Bless her heart. That's a terribly painful thing. And she says, yeah, it's almost as painful as having a baby. I went, oh, God. I'm glad I'm a man. Sorry, I am glad. I am. Just, ladies. What else did he curse? He cursed the ground. He said, the ground, from thenceforth you will sweat. You'll bring forth the herb of the field with sweat. What did that mean otherwise? That meant they could work all day long, no toil. You know, just pull fruit off the trees. But all of a sudden the ground was cursed. And all creation, in fact, was cursed. We're told all of creation was cursed. We know that because Romans 8 says all creation groans and travails together, waiting for the adoption with the redemption of the sons of God for the millennial reign. All creation's waiting for the millennial reign to come down, where the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, and the lamb will lay down with the lion, and the little kid will play on the snake's hole. I don't know what that little kid's doing on that snake's hole, but they're going to play on it, and the snakes won't bite him. That's going to be some world, isn't it? But it was, these are the consequences of curses. Hard labor. But did you know what's amazing is the sin was forgiven? And how do we know the sin was forgiven? Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Now this is really, it looks like an innocent little verse, but it is a horror. One day, oh, a couple of years ago, I was standing in line at the drugstore, crazy, and the Holy Spirit zapped me with a revelation about this verse. The horror of this verse. Never before. Think about creation. All of these wonderful creatures and animals that God had created. Adam had named them. Aquatic beasts, fowls of the air, mammals, insects. All these creatures. And there had never been death. Death was unheard of. Death had not entered the universe. Innocence reigned. Innocence in Adam and Eve. They were naked and not ashamed. They were just totally clueless as far as shame. They were pure. But after the sin, I don't know which creature, but there was an angel of the Lord went into the garden. And this just hurts your heart to think about it. The angel of the Lord went to an innocent creature. It could have been a lamb or an ox or a ram. We don't know what it was. And the angel of the Lord killed the creature. Killed it, crushed it, took its, killed it, murdered it. And the blood fell on the ground. The first time blood had ever fallen on the ground. And then the angel of the Lord stripped the skins off of this creature. Bloody horror. How many of y'all ever seen a skinning of an animal? You know, deer skin. It's a mess. You don't want to look at it. How many of y'all have ever seen sausage made? You don't want to see sausage made. You won't eat it anymore. So they went with these clothes, these skins of dripping blood, and they wrapped them around Adam and Eve. God made coats of skins and clothed them. You see, blood was shed because, listen, I want you to understand something right from the garden. Only death could undo sin. Only shedding of blood could undo sin. From the very beginning, right from the garden, we see that principle. Look at Genesis 4. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She bare a brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. But Cain was a keeper, a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Cain, this was common to bring to Adonai. Wasn't Jehovah yet. The fruits of their hands. This was an offering, you know, who knows what he grew. Carrots, corn, watermelons. I don't know, but he brought the fruit of his hands. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. In other words, Abel, listen, killed. Abel killed the firstlings of his flock. He slaughtered. Blood was shed. And look, and the Lord had respect to Abel. You want to know where religion starts? Right here, with Cain. Somehow, trying to get God's favor on the basis of the work of their hands. That's it. That's religion. That's where Satan's hold is on most people, including us. You're trying to get God's favor. Look, look what I did. Look what I worked hard. The sweat of my brow. I did this. Please, please bless me because of this. God said, it's abomination. Isaiah later said, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul later said, the first principle of repentance is repentance from dead works. So we see right in the beginning, Abel had an understanding. There's nothing I can do to please God except something has to cover and atone for sin. And it's going to take death. Death, the shedding of blood, will blot and be acceptable in the eyes of God. I wrote here, religion is true today. Those who struggle and try and labor under laws resent those embracing grace. Grace is the blood of Jesus. Grace is understanding the only acceptable means I have to God is because of the shed blood of the Lamb. That's it. Not because I've been good, I've been better, but because of the blood. And you know, those who either not saved or are saved and have pride, because pride is the root of religion. Pride somehow is, I can somehow be acceptable to God on the basis of my works. I can't really believe or fathom the thought that nothing I do is worthy, nothing I do is acceptable, and all I do is filthy rags. So that really gets down to a serious issue of pride. Can I amen? Exodus 12:3. Turn there. Concerning the Passover, speak to the children of Israel. In the 10th day of the month, they will take to every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if a household is too little for the lamb, let him in his neighbor, next to his house. Take it according to the number of their souls. Every man according to his eating, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. Take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the assembly of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall what? Kill it! This is wholesale slaughter! Every house in Israel will kill! Will kill! Take a knife and kill an innocent creature. Verse 7. And then they will take the blood and strike it on the two side posts of the upper door, posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Verse 12. And I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I'll execute judgment on the Lord. And the blood will be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's where the word Passover comes from. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. You see, listen, the blood delivers us from the judgment of God against sin. Okay? Whatever is under the blood can't be touched by the judgment of God. Now, the way God judges, he is often, you know, he says, I've created the ways to destroy. One way God judges is he allows the enemy, who is the executor of the law, to initiate the judgments. We open the door and Satan can come in. That's the truth. But the blood covers us from the execution of judgment against our sin. Whatever sin you committed this week, I'm sure and I trust, by virtue of the fact you're even here tonight, because I don't think you would have come tonight had you refused to ask forgiveness for that sin. Had you said, no, I want this sin, I'm going to hang on to this sin, I don't want to let it go, I like the sin. My suspicion is that something would have talked you out of coming to Friday night meeting. Sin has pleasure for a season. But it also opens the door, and you're no longer protected from the judgment of God. Now, I want you to understand, being under the blood is not automatic. You know, some people say, well, I just plead the blood. You ever heard that phrase, plead the blood, plead the blood? It ain't in the Word. I understand where people come from with it, but it's the phrase is not in the Word. Let me show you what's in the Word, 1 John 1:7. This is a condition to be under the blood. There's a condition, and you have to accommodate it often. It's not just some, I'm under the blood. Well, you might be under the blood right now, But you go sin, you're going to have to get under the blood. Well, how do you do that? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with another, and the what? Anybody? The blood of what? Cleanses us from all sin. You see, you have to understand, how does Satan get in? How does Satan get inroads in people's lives? Through sin. It's his legal right. And to the degree that you're hanging on to the right of a sin, it can't be forgiven. And to the degree that you're hanging on to a right, hanging on to a justification, self-righteousness, willfulness, stubbornness, then it can't be forgiven. And you're out there naked and exposed to the powers of darkness. It's that simple. We got to understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to run through a couple of verses. I want you to look at these real quick. We're going to look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You ready? Matthew 26:27. Let's go through these real quick. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and I want you to show it's in all four Gospels. If it's in all four Gospels, Jesus was telling us something. Matthew 26:27 to start. And he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now look at Mark 14:23. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." Look at Luke 22:20. You there? 22:20. "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you.'" Now look at John 6, the last place in this coverage right here. John 6:53. John 6:53. "Verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." This is a verse Protestants don't often hear. But let's go through it. "For my flesh is drink indeed, meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." I don't really want to consider this a minute. "He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him." It sounds like a satanic thing. I mean, let's be obvious. Just look at it from the face value. You've heard about black masses where the Satan cultists will pass the cup and people will drink blood of the beast? This sounds satanic. Just look at it. Face value for what it says. You got to drink my blood. Does that sound cannibalistic to you? I mean, if you just pulled this verse right out of John, now it's hard for us because we kind of know the kind, but just pull it out like you never heard about any of this. Let's say we had a Hindu guy or Muslim guy who knew nothing about Christianity and he read this verse. What would he think? My God! Jesus is a cannibal! Am I right? But what does he say in verse 63? Well, look at verse 61. When Jesus knew in himself, well, look at verse 60. Many of his disciples said, "This is a hard saying." In other words, "We don't understand what you're saying." Look what he said. Verse 61. "Does this offend you?" Oh, look at this. Does this offend you? Is it offending you that I'm saying you have to drink my blood? Well, hello. It would offend me. How about you? I mean, if you didn't understand. And then he says, "Well, what? And if you'll see the Son of Man ascend up." You know what he's saying? Does this offend you? What are you going to do when one day I'm standing on the ground and I begin to float up into the clouds. That's what he's saying. Does this offend you? What are you going to do when I ascend? That's what he's saying. He is telling them then, one day I'm just going to float up in the clouds. And then the next verse, 63, he gives the kicker. He says, it is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I speak to you are Spirit. They are life. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you the bottom line of what these verses mean. Jesus is saying, I showed you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's saying you need to understand the power and efficacy of the blood almost to the degree that you would drink it. He's saying it is Spirit. You have to get it in you so much and understand what it is to such a degree it would be like drinking it. That's what he's saying. I want you to drink this down. I want you to drink my blood. That's how much you need it. It is drink indeed. It is drink. Like I said, Protestants don't often quote these verses. But I don't know why not. Catholics take it literally. Right after I was saved, my dad decided, well, we need to straighten this boy out. Because he didn't, he good man, but he didn't understand this Jesus freak thing. So he sent me to Manresa Catholic Retreat. It's a famous men's retreat. It's an old antebellum mansion on the Mississippi River north of New Orleans. And a couple times a year, over a weekend, they would have a silent retreat. It was silent. All these men would come together. And they would have a silent retreat. Well, my dad said, I want you to go to the Manresa retreat. So I went, okay. So I went, but I had my big Bible. See, when I first got saved, I had a big Bible. It was about a third bigger than this. And I tucked that sucker into my arm. Now, let me tell you something. Men at Catholic retreats don't carry Bibles. They bring beer. It's true. They had Jack's beer. Crawfish. And they wouldn't eat. They wouldn't talk, but they would have beer. This is true. I could tell you some stories. At my mom's and my dad's funeral, one of the guys who go to the retreat with my dad told us some funny stories about my dad and the retreats and beer. Really funny stories. Anyway, I'm at this retreat. My dad wasn't at this retreat. And I had my big Bible. So I went in and all the men are sitting there with their meal and their beer. And I put my Bible down. Bam! And I'm eating, being silent. It must have been about 50 men that weekend. Well, at one point, you're supposed to, at some point in the retreat, go and talk to the priest. You know, just kind of how you do, and they kind of talk to you about your spiritual life. And, you know, again, I don't want to put it down. You know, God meets men there. In the light they have, God uses it. He used it for my dad. Well, so it was about the Sunday afternoon, I said, I'm going to go talk to that priest. He was a Monsignor. He was kind of a higher, I guess he was a higher priest. High-level priest, I don't know. Man. Went into his office. Because I had a problem with something. Brand new baby in the Lord. But I had read John 6, and I had read, I knew enough, being born again. I don't know, someone must have showed me, but I found John 6, 63. Because all my life I've been taught that the bread and the wine was the literal body and blood of Jesus. This is a doctrine of the Catholic Church, transubstantiation. It somehow literally becomes the body. I mean, if you drop a piece of bread on the carpet, oh my God, Jesus is on the carpet. Clean it up, you know. I mean, I'm serious. You laugh, but it's true. Am I right? It's just, you know, you genuflect. When you come in church, you genuflect to the bread. So I went to this priest, and I wanted to show him this verse 63 like he'd never seen it. Well, I walked into his office. I'll never forget. He said, oh, You're the one with the Bible. So I sat down, I put my Bible. I began to talk to him. And we're talking a little bit. He knew my dad. I'm sure word got back later about this to my dad. He never told me to go back to any more retreats after that. I said, sir, and I flipped here in my Bible. I said, it says here, eat my flesh, drink my blood. I've been taught all my life that that was a literal. But here Jesus says in verse 63, he was talking with spiritual stuff. This isn't, he's not talking literally, it's spiritual. That's what I said to this priest. You know what he did? I'll never forget that. No, he didn't open up a beer. He looked at me, and he had a big library behind him of books. And he laughed. He went, ha, ha, ha. And he reached up, and he began to point to books written by men, commentaries, and said, the canon teachings of the church, blah, 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 all this. And all I know is I went, but that's written by men, and this is written by God. And he looked at me, shook his head, and he says, just say hello to your dad. Nice chatting with you, Chris. I tell you what, I'm so glad I got that revelation. And I'm not ashamed to look at those verses. Because Jesus is saying something about the blood of Jesus here we need to get. He is saying you need to drink the blood. Amen? Look at verse Colossians 1:13. A couple more verses. You need to drink the blood. You need to get this so inside of you, it would be like drinking the blood. That's what he's saying. You got to get this so much a part of you. Colossians 1:13. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You see, when God sees the sinless blood, his perfect righteousness is satisfied and he can forgive. The reason God can forgive you is because he sees the blood of the Lamb. And it's not changed from the garden to now. It's the same principle. For without shedding of the blood, there is no forgiveness. But the blood, we have to understand, the blood of Jesus works three ways. Let me draw this teaching to a close as we look at these. First, the blood of Jesus is applicable three ways: to God, to ourself, and to Satan. First, to God. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How in the world can we, sinners that we are, come boldly to the throne of grace? Here it is, chapter 10, verse 19. This will tell you how. 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, what? To enter the holiest, how? How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil. See, what the Old Testament saints did, trembling once a year in the Day of Atonement, it's described in Leviticus 16. You can read the whole chapter. What they did, very fearfully, entering the Holy of Holies, they had to kill a beast for their own sin, the beast for the people's sin, to get before Jehovah one day a year. Only one person could get in there. We can do freely all day long. We can go tromping in with dirty feet. Clean hands. We are totally accepted because of the blood. We don't ever have to get in because we're improving or we're sinning less or we're getting better or we're seeking more. That's all Cain's offering. That's all watermelons and corn and carrots. God doesn't buy it. We come in because of the blood. Because of what Jesus did. The only way we can come to the Father is, Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, have mercy, forgive me for my sins. And he forgives you. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. You know, it really doesn't make any sense. It really doesn't. Seems like, well, you know, don't you have to pay? I mean, you know, some kind of, well, there is a consequence to sin to some degree. You know that? It's in the natural. But a lot of times God even, there's a verse that says he does not exact upon us what our iniquity deserves. Now there is some degree, it depends on the level of the sin. If you offend, sin against someone, you know, asking forgiveness, there may still be consequences of your behavior and action. Yeah. But God's a redeemer too. Amen? Have you ever noticed how he can turn it around for the good if you really repent? Amen? When you turn around and you repent, you can actually see what you did wrong. God can actually put you further up the board. And you go, whoa, what a deal this is. You mean when I sin, grace abounds? Whoa, I know, let us sin more that grace may more abound. That's exactly what Paul said in Romans 6. He said, whoa, your horses, back down. Grace is a wonderful thing, but don't turn it into license. Amen? And that's one tempting of the devil. Hey, you know, go ahead, you know. Sin, why? You know, God will forgive you. He's a loving God. He'll forgive you. Remember, he forgives you every time. Go for it, dude, party. You can always ask forgiveness. Has anybody ever heard that voice? Come on, he loves you. He's always forgiven you. He understands. He understands. In fact, he might even allow it. This is straight from hell. Okay, so you indulge in whatever your particular brand of sin is, and then you repent. You go, I had a pretty good deal. Got my cake, and I could eat it too. Yeah, but that's where that verse says, God is not mocked. For whatever you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. Whatever you sow to the spirit. Let me tell you, if that attitude is in you, in any degree, you're either not born again. All right? Because a true sign of a not born again person is somehow they believe they can sin and be pleasing to God. Because the scripture says, if the seed abides within you, and if the seed remains in you, you cannot practice sin. That's what it says in 1 John 3. You cannot continue in sin. Read it. You cannot, if you're born again. You cannot. Because that seed is incorruptible, and it is sinless. So if there is in you, I can have it both ways. I doubt your salvation. Or, if it is there, then you're heading the road to reprobation. Where you somehow think, I can sin and get away with it. Do you know how many believers started out and are now religious, super spiritual, but if you scratch the surface, what's underneath is raw, rotten sewage of sin? There are many leaders today, many spiritual giants. Now, I'm saying one degree, everybody stumbles and falls. Nobody, you know. Everybody needs the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Yes. But I'm talking about an attitude. I'm talking about somewhere that they decided, I'm going to have a mistress. I am going to indulge in this behavior that is unrighteous. I am going to defraud the congregation in stealing the money. There's some kind of breaking of the commandments. Somewhere they decide and justify it, and they make a rational decision to sin, and then they cover it up. Guess what? At that point, the anointing says, the Holy Ghost says, I think I'll just hop over somewhere else for a while. And the anointing leaves. And you know what happens when the anointing leaves? Another anointing comes. It's the religious anointing. You ever been in a church like that? And it's oily and greasy, and there's all kind of factions and divisions. And there's usually a lot of soulishness. A lot of, focus on entertainment. You've got to please the flesh. You've got to always entertain the saints. And you know why? Because if you lift the hood of some of the leaders, there's all kinds of rottenness and sewage. Now, I say that because I've been in deliverance for over 20 years, which is the Roto-Rooter ministry of the body of Christ. And I have had many a leader pastor, leader, come to me. Involved in homosexuality, involved in molestation. Now, I've never had a leader that was involved in molestation at the time. They had been, and they want to get rid of the guilt. Had they done that, I would actually be legally responsible to turn them in. But if God has been good, every man I've ever come in that area, it was something from way in the past. But I've dealt with men that have had grievous sin that they gave into, and they realized God gave them signs that something needed to break or they would die. And possibly, and I now believe it is possible to be reprobate. Norman has said that to me for years. I fought it, but I'm convinced of it now. I haven't gone and did teaching on it. But I believe the Holy Ghost to do everything he can. Everything! But it says it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It is possible to say no, God, after you've said yes. But you know what? That's such an extreme. I'm telling you, you would have to kick the pricks of the Holy Ghost. You would have to fight him. You would have to be absolutely determined. I refuse to repent of my sin all the way to the end. Like Saul. But you know, God was trying to reach Saul all the way to the end. Like Solomon. Have you ever noticed Solomon's name is not in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 is a great hall of faith, remember? Solomon ain't even mentioned. I still read the Proverbs. Wonderful stuff. That was when he was on. But as for 1 Kings 11, he went off. I don't know that we'll see Solomon. I don't know. He worshipped other demons. He worshipped demons, folks. He worshipped demons. Look at this in verse Hebrews 10:20. The veil is rent. Look, get this in your spirit. His mercies are new. His patience is great. Don't believe the lie. He's had it with you. The truth is, he has had it with you until he sees the blood. Satan says, God's had it with you. He's had it. He's given up on you. You can say, you're right. You're right, Satan. Except for the blood. So that's how it works Godward. How does it work manward? Look at Hebrews 9:11. This is how it works 9:11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands to save this building, verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, he entered once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, verse 13. For with the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified the purifying of the flesh, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot, purge your conscience from dead works? You know what? The blood of Jesus silences the inner nag. The guilty conscience is silenced by the blood. It's how it works to man. Something says, "Why you this, you fell." Yeah, but the blood. You know, I ever hear everybody say the blood cleanses your heart? You ever heard that phrase? Have you ever heard that? It's not scriptural. You know what the blood cleanses? Your conscience, right here. How much more shall the blood of Jesus purge what? Your conscience. 1 John 3:19, turn there. Hereby we know that we're of the truth, and it will persuade our hearts before him. Look at this. But if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. If our heart does not condemn us, then have we have confidence before God. Whatever we ask, we receive. In other words, you're back in a good place with the Lord. You know, your heart condemning you is when your conscience is activated. In fact, the word there, condemn, verse 20, the Greek is kataginisko, and it means knowing something against. But he goes on to say, but God's greater than our heart. The only thing you can use to silence a guilty conscience is the blood of Jesus. Satan's nagging on you and say, yeah, that's true. I blew it. But thank you, Jesus. You shed your blood. something innocent died, and I've been clothed with the covering. That's what atonement means. Clothed with the covering of the shed blood. And I'm acceptable because of the blood. I will never be acceptable because of me. I will never be good enough to even get in the outer courts. Ever. Every man of his best state is altogether vanity. Man, that's humbling. Amen? There's no pride at all when it comes to God. How can any pride? I mean, when you get in the face of God, how could pride be there in God? We're a speck. Pride? It's like an ant. Can you imagine staying from an anthill and when the queen ant kind of comes out and the queen ant kind of climbs on some of the other ants and it raises one of its little ant legs and it's going, don't you be putting that stuff on our hill. Can you imagine? And you look at that queen ant, that tiny little thing down there, you go, hello, ant, eat my raid. Hello? Eat my whatever that stuff is. What's the good ant killer stuff? Andro! Here's a third one, is Satanwood. The last verse we're going to look at, Revelation 12. So the blood works Godward. We can come boldly because of into the presence of God. It works manward. We're cleansed from the conscience by the blood. And finally, Satanward. Revelation 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by what? Now, folks, this is talking about end times, okay? The blood of Jesus works from the garden to Revelations. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives to the death. You know, really, the three work together. Once you understand that you have free access into the presence of God because of the blood, and only the blood, and then, once you understand, the blood cleanses your conscience. You don't have to beat yourself up anymore. You've really eliminated a lot of the inroads of the devil. Because really, the way we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb, we can rebuke him in the power of the blood, yes. But that can just be words if you're not appropriating the blood in regard to our coming to God and our dealing with our conscience. Does that make sense? It's not just a phrase. It's not, I plead the blood. We can plead the blood all day long, but if you still believe in a lie, you're under the attack of the devil. Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just some phrase or formula. It's believe in truth. And what's the truth? I can come to the Father no matter what I did because of Jesus' blood. All I got to do is confess, Father, forgive me, with a repentant heart. He that confesses and forsakes his sins, Proverbs 28:13, shall have mercy. So I repent and I come to him, and he's forgiving. And I tell you what, I've tried it and it works. I've known Jesus, gosh, 34 years since I became a Jesus freak. I started hanging out in front of those bars, bugging people. My friends. 34 years. Guess what? It works. I am here to tell you that in 34 years from the moment I was born again, forgive me, but I have at times sinned. I know. I understand your disappointment in that. And it's true. And what's unfortunate is it is possible. I don't have to, mind you, but it is possible. I may indeed, between now and when I'm either raptured or raised from the dead or die, I may sin again. I know. Hold your disappointment. But you know where my salvation is? The blood of Jesus. Praise God. In fact, I want to drink the blood. Are you understanding what he's saying there? We got to get this in us. It would be like drinking it. There is no other what is it, illusion or allegory or alliteration, or what is the word I'm looking for? Analogy. There is nothing like it in the New Testament. Drink the blood. You understand? Nothing like it. Get this in you. There was one place Jesus said, let these sayings sink down deep in your ears. Man, this is deeper than that. Let this saying go down your gullet, into your gut. Swallow it whole. That's how powerful the blood is. Lord, I pray tonight for those here and those hearing this teaching that you would cause us never again to doubt the efficacy, the validity, and the power, the supernatural power of the blood of the Lamb. And it's not just saying some phrase. It's appropriating it intelligently, wisely, that we can come boldly to you, Father, no matter what we done did, if we simply turn with our hearts to you and say, forgive me, have mercy, you instantly cleanse us. And we're utterly accepted in the Beloved, and you wash our robes white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, the Lord said, come, let us reason together, they shall be white as snow. Thank you for that transaction, Lord. The cleansing of the blood. We bless you tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would understand that the blood purges the conscience. We don't have to walk around beating ourselves up, which is nothing but pride. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for our trying to do better. I think it's commendable. You appreciate the attempt, but you grieve at the pride. And you long for us to come to the point where we give up. We just surrender. We get on the cross and we died and we're crucified. We give up trying. And we find out when we finally lose our life, that's when we find it. When we finally lay it down, that's when it raises up. Lord, bring us there. Sin will not have dominion over us, for we're not under the law, but under grace. And finally, Lord, give us the understanding and the authority we need and the passion and the boldness to resist the devil, to bind the powers of darkness, to command demons to flee from our mind and emotions and heart and soul because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the power of the blood, Lord, so much so that you told us we have to drink it. Lord, let that go down inside of our inner beings, that we have to drink the blood. That's how much you want the revelation of how much you love us and how free we can come to you at all times. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Put that truth deep in our spirits. And I bind in the name of Jesus. I bind the devil. I bind the lie. I bind the striving. A painted power of the demonic spirits that harass and torment, guilt, shame, striving. You're not good enough. God's mad. You got to try harder and do better. I paint the spirit of the law. Father, I pray in your mercy, send the angel of the Lord with big grappling hooks. Lord, with big something to get down inside of the core of who we are and begin to pull the roots of the law out of our emotions, pull the roots of the law out of our spirits, out of our souls. Pull it out, Jesus. Deliver us. Do a root canal. Lord, purge the roots. Every root. Purge them, Lord. We break the curse of the law, for then the law is the strength of sin. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you kept the law perfectly and you delivered us, so that if we walk in the Spirit, we're not under the effects of the law. We're freed from the tyranny of the law. When we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Come, Holy Spirit. Say this after me. Jesus, I want to understand the blood so deep, it is as if I drank your blood and swallowed it whole, like you said in John chapter 6. Come, Lord, drench my mind, my emotions, my soul, and my spirit with the washing of the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, I have free access to come running into the presence of God like a little kid. Satan, I draw the line tonight. You have no authority over me, no power over me, because of the shed blood of the innocent Lamb of Jesus Christ. I renounce you and all your works. I renounce striving, doing better. I renounce guilt and shame in Jesus' name. Go for my soul now in Jesus' name. I command all the guilt and shame, condemnation, accusation, come out. Come out in Jesus' name. I take your power. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Lord, send the angels of the Lord. Guilt, shame, condemnation, accusation, striving. I break your power. Come out. Come out of the emotions. Come out in Jesus' name. Come on. Shame, deep shame. Striving. Never being good enough. Always feeling second rate. Feeling like God doesn't love you enough. You've got to, you'll never be pleasing to God. It's just pride. Repent of that pride. Say, Jesus, it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with the blood of Jesus. That we're accepted in the beloved. I paid the power of that. Paid the power of that sin. Go. Go. Come, Lord. Take a deep breath, folks. Come, Holy Spirit, right now. Cleanse. Eliminate. Break the power of striving in guilt and shame tonight. Thank you, Lord. Because the truth is, once you understand it's all the blood, and you get out of the striving, sin just doesn't have the hold it once had. Enticements and temptations just don't have the hook they once had. Because usually the reason folks yield to that stuff is out of frustration and discouragement and striving and struggling and feeling alienated from the loving presence of God. So they say, what the heck? I may just enjoy sin for a season. It's a lie. God has called us. It says at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Lord, you've called us, you said, in your presence is fullness of joy. You've called us to live in the spirit, not in the soul. Come, Lord. So put this truth deep in our spirits tonight. Come, Lord. Seal it, Lord. Seal the truth. Got a song? Let's all stand. We bless you tonight. You know, I just had the Holy Spirit just whispered something. Thank you, Lord. I just heard him whisper something in my ear. He said he wants to do something special for those that are here, coming out tonight, and hearing this message of the blood, and letting it into your heart. He wants to do something special. He wants to give you a revelation right now, a quickening and a reality and a comprehension of the fact that you are wearing a white robe right now. So Lord, I pray, come right now. Manifest in the spirit in such a significant way that everyone here will recognize the reality that we are clothed with linen white garments. Right now, we are wearing white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is true. In the spiritual realm, we are clothed with his righteousness. I speak it right now. Come, Holy Spirit! Father, open the heavens over this place! Shine down your angelic powers, your Spirit of the Lord, and grant that revelation. Now, in Jesus' name, do it. We're all clothed. Come. The Lord wants to grant you a quickening of that. Folks, that you are clothed in royalty. You are clothed. You are draped about with a gorgeous, absolutely brilliant cloak, garment of righteousness. And when God sees you, that's what he sees. The garment of righteousness. Not because of you, but because of that cleansing agent, the blood of Jesus. Come, Lord. Let it be real in a way we've never experienced it right now. Draped around us, cloaked over us. Do it, Lord. We are royal and regal. sons and daughters of the King. Lord, help us to live accordingly, upright in righteousness, honoring, releasing the fragrance of His presence in our lives.